Could you do me a favor and would you stand as we read Ephesians 6? Can we do that? Can you stand? Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus, chapter 6, verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in the mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you've allowed us to be here. We thank you for the freedom that we have to worship you. God, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us this week. God, we pray that you be with Pastor Ed and our worship leader Cheyenne and Jake as they are not with us this morning. Would you guide and be with them and enjoy help them to enjoy their time away. But God, would you open our hearts today for a message from you? In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. A few years ago, I had an opportunity. We had an opportunity as a family to go to Alaska. What an awesome opportunity that was. And we got to go and we took our family. My mom took my family, took my brother and my two kids. And this is a picture from us here in Alaska. And I want to preface this by saying that my youngest son, Carter, he is an awesome kid. He does a lot of great things. He has his own personality. He marches to his own little beat. And at times, we are just very blessed to live in his world at times. And there was a time when we were in Alaska and we were walking through these touristy shops. You know, the shops where the stuff is made in China but says Alaska in it. And so they overprice it and they let you bring it home anyway, that just because it says Alaska and that's your souvenir. Well, anyway, they also have these signs in these stores that says, you know, if you break it, you buy it kind of thing. And Carter, you know, at his age of 4 or 5 or whatever he was when we went to Alaska, you know, was a bit stubborn at times and didn't think that he needed to kind of stay with the group, stay with us a little bit. And he felt like he got to look at and check out all these little breakable things that they put just at the right height, by the way, just for little kids to grab. You know, I think it's another little trap that they get you. But anyway, and so we walk out of the store and I'm like, Carter, from now on, you're going to have to hold my hand. I go, you need to stay with us and you need to hold my hand when we're in these stores. And he refused. He started throwing this massive fit, like screaming and crying. And so we sat there in this parking lot of this kind of like strip mall kind of place. And we sat there, you know, and you know, my mom and Jackson and Darlene and my brother, they went on and they went on to the shops. But Carter and I sat there and Carter sat in this parking lot and he screamed and he screamed. And he screamed, you know, and all these people are walking by, you know, some of them probably judging me based upon my parental skills or lack thereof in their eyes, or even some of them kind of probably smirking because they're like, we've been there, we understand. But we battled it out, and it took longer than, it wasn't just a couple minutes, it was 5, 10, 15 minutes of standing there in this parking lot trying to get Carter to comply with the directions so that we could move on. And finally, he just goes, smack, and just kind of put his hand up, and there we went, and we were good. It just had to be him. But you had to battle. Battling kids, battling people, battling is exhausting at times. It wears us out. And there are so many times that we feel tired and we feel frustrated because there's a lot of times that when we're in the midst of the battle, that we just get exhausted. Sometimes the grind of life just gets to us at times. Sometimes we live in this world right now where we feel like we are very divided in a lot of our things. You know, for many of you, you think that people who are vaccinated are your enemy, or people who are unvaccinated are your enemy. For some of you, you think Joe Biden is your enemy. For some of you, you think Donald Trump is your enemy. For some of you, you think the person that wants the mascot changed in our community is the enemy, and people who don't, they're the enemy. And what you got to realize is that our enemy isn't each other. Our enemy, as we have just read in Ephesians, isn't against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not each other. It has nothing to do with the person beside you, the person in the same room for you. But so oftentimes, we view them as our enemy. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Who we're fighting against isn't flesh and blood. And so we have to understand that the idea of our enemy is he wants to make us worn out, and he wants to make us tired. He wants to shift the focus of who our true enemy is in him, and he wants us to understand and think that our enemy is each other. And so Satan is real, and he's a real thing. And the spirit of the dark world, we could get into that and all that stuff of demon oppression and possession and stuff like that. And I don't really want to do that here today. That's not the purpose of the sermon. But I will say this, that there is an unseen world that we do not see, that we probably do not grasp and do not understand, and probably give a little too little credit to for the powers of the dark world. I believe that that's completely true. And as a result, sometimes we lose our focus. We allow Satan to attack us. We allow the unseen world to influence us and to challenge us. And as a result, we become tired and we can become worn out. You see, one of the things, it's kind of like my running shoes. I have running shoes on right now. You can't see them, obviously, I'm behind. But my old running shoes, and if I would take my running shoes off, and you would see the wear that's on them, you could see they are smooth. They have battled mile after mile after mile after mile. They have ran. They have been on my feet, and they get worn out. You know, kind of like some of you guys have work boots, and your work boots, you know, because they have battled and they have been worn, and they get worn down, and they get dirty, and they get holes in them, and they become your boots. Because that's what happens in our lives a lot of times, is we get completely tired and we get completely worn out when it comes to the things of our life. So three areas. Like, listen, if I was Satan, there's many areas in which I would attack people. And I think there's many areas in which he's attacked us in this church. He's attacked me. He's attacked you. And we have to understand and know our enemy. There's a movie from when I was in high school, The Usual Suspects. And there's a quote from this movie, and it says this: the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convince the world he didn't exist. You know, think about that. Think about that quote. That is, if Satan can convince people that he's not real and that he doesn't exist, he's winning. He's doing that. And if you look at the belief system in our culture and you look at the things in which our culture is standing up, and we're going to talk about that here in a couple minutes of some of the things in our culture that has crept in, that is anti-God, but and has made us fall away and fade away from him. But three areas in which I believe that God has, that Satan has kind of attacked us. And let's see if any of these apply to you. Number one, he attacks our spiritual apathy. I believe that there is times in our lives that we battle spiritual apathy, meaning this: we are completely lack of interested in spiritual things. We are so busy with our worlds. We are so busy with our work. We are so consumed with our relationships of our family. We are so consumed with so many areas in our lives that this spiritual apathy kind of creeps in. It becomes routine, and we lose our passion because we become complacent with our spiritual lives. We become complacent with everything. And just like many of you understand this because you've been out to eat recently, you've been somewhere, but there is a lack of workers that are around. Like, for example, just to get a blizzard the other day at Dairy Queen, I think I sat in line for like 40 minutes. Yes, that had to be some really good blizzard for 40 minutes, right? But you understand. And it's not because those workers there aren't trying. It's because there's nobody that really wants to stand up and really wants to go and take those jobs for whatever reasons, or those jobs, you know, we have plenty of jobs available. We had Las Flores recently just closed and then reopened because they didn't have enough workers. We understand for whatever reason that this is a reason, that this is something that's going on in our culture right now. But do you understand that just like it's that way at those restaurants, that oftentimes it's that way here at church? There's a lot of times that we don't have enough individuals or enough people who are willing to step up and to help in various areas. And there's so many areas in which you could be involved in that doesn't require an amount or a tremendous amount of time, but it requires a little initiative, and it requires you realizing that there's a need there, or trying to take some initiative to find where things need to go, and how can I help, and how can I use my gifts and abilities? I mean, those are questions in which you can ask yourselves. Because right now, there's two questions you can ask yourself. If you ask yourself, Why is it that I'm spiritual apathetic? Why is it that I'm not really interested? Why is it that I'm not passionate when it comes to the things of God? Why isn't it that I'm not passionate when it comes to the things of our church? Number one, am I truly a believer or do I just know? I mean, this is a legitimate question. You have to ask yourself, am I truly just a believer? Am I truly following Jesus? Am I truly, truly living my life for him? Am I being a true follower of Jesus? Or am I just knowing what the truth is? I have a lot of head knowledge. Do I understand that I should be doing this? And I understand that this is what I should do and go on and so forth. I mean, that's a very good question that you need to start with. Are you a true believer? Or do you just know because it's been routine for you for so long? And number two, what made you lose your passion? Was it being worn out by the battles of life? Was it something relational, a relationship that was fractured based upon an argument? What was it that contributed to you losing your passion? Four areas in which I feel like we are a little bit spiritual apathetic at times. You know, and myself included. And I want you to know when I preach a sermon, oftentimes, usually it's preaching at myself. Okay, first. Like I feel like it has to affect me before I can expect it to affect you. And so when I'm preaching here today and when I'm sharing what I believe, it's maybe it's just a message for me. Maybe you guys are way above that. I don't know. But my point is that it affected me first before I expected it to impact you. Number one, I feel like serving. And we kind of just talked about that. There's help wanted signs everywhere. But there's a help wanted sign here. We just don't stick the window in the sign in the door. Maybe we should. I don't know. But there's areas that you could be involved in. And to my fault, sometimes it's just easier for me just to keep on doing things and doing them and doing them and doing them without letting people be involved. But there's so many things that we do around here that I could help get you involved in that doesn't even require you to come on Wednesday nights. There are areas in which you could increase your passion. You could increase your interest in the areas of serving around here. Number two and three, they kind of relate together. But what about our evangelism and our relationships? I mean, sometimes in our lives, and let me ask you this question. When have you purposely sought out an individual to build a relationship with the sole purpose of having a spiritual influence over them? I mean, seriously, when is the last time that you can think that, you know what? That person needs Jesus. That person's far from God. I'm going to build a relationship with them because I want to influence them on a spiritual level. I mean, because if you think about it, that's kind of what we're called to do. But yet, the longer that we are a Christian, the more that we get kind of in our own circles, we get so consumed with just our family groups, we get so consumed with just our friends, that we lose our focus of our desire and our need to share the gospel with other people. A lot of times it was you get to do it at work. You got to build relationships with the people that you worked with. But now a lot of people, they work at home or they, you know, work from an office where there's not a lot of social interaction. So it makes it more difficult. So in our relationships, we need to be intentional when it comes to reaching others. We need not to let apathy rule our lives, but be intentional with building relationships so others can hear the truth and hear the gospel. Next is discipleship. I mean, truthfully, and this is something that I think Ed said as well, and I've said, listen, sometimes it feels like us as pastors care more about the spiritual lives of your children than you do. And that's a problem because you should be passionate about discipling your kids. You should be passionate about reaching them and teaching them the truth of what's in the gospel. And I know that some of you are at different stages of life and you are past the idea of some of your kids are grown adults. And I understand that. But the point is having an impact and realizing the influence you have as a parent is so incredibly important. It's more important than the impact that I can have on a Wednesday night, that their small group leaders can have on a Wednesday night, that their kids club leaders can have, whatever. The impact that you can produce and have on your kids and your family when it comes to discipleship is so important. But it's hard. Let's be honest. It's hard to disciple our kids because we are worn out. We are tired. We are battling. But listen, if I'm Satan, I'm going to make you apathetic towards these things. And I'm going to make you a little comfortable with where you're at. Next, you got to battle against selfishness. Guys, we live in a first world country. We live in a country where we have houses for our garage, for our cars, okay, called garages. We live in a country where every spring we take perfectly good cabinets and perfectly good countertops just because we don't like the color, and we rip them out and we take them out and we put them back in, put new ones back in. We live in a country where whatever we want to do, we really can do. We live in a place, and as a result, we've become so entitled. And we become so selfish and so self-centered when it comes to these things. And we think that everything that we do is about us. We think that it's about my gratifications. It's about how I feel. It's about what I want to do. And so we begin to think that everything becomes about us. And so when it comes to this idea of church, we begin to think that church is about us and how I feel. And when I go to church, you know, I need to get something out of it or else I'm going to go somewhere else. And that's totally not the right way to look at it. That's totally not why Scripture teaches about church and being involved in it. In fact, in Timothy, we're going to read this right here. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes this to a young pastor, and this is what he says. He says, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead in the view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. So he's encouraging Timothy. He's like, hey, you're a young pastor, you're a preacher. This is what's going to take place. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. But listen, and then he kind of gives an idea. This is going to be your audience. This is what's going to happen. And I really believe that this has really crept true to our American culture when it comes to church and church attendance. Catch this. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all duties of your ministry. And I want you to think about that. So what happens so many times in our life is we come to church thinking what we're going to get out of it. And the whole idea, and one of the main reasons why it's important to get together, and you quote the scripture in Hebrews a lot of, let's not forsake together the gathering together of the saints, but let us encourage one another. So your job here today is to encourage one another. Your job to come to church is to be encouraged. That's what it's about. It's not to make sure that you have a really good feeling when it comes to worship or that the pastor's really good or doesn't preach very long. That's not what it's necessarily about. Your job to come is to listen to sound doctrine, to listen to truth, and be encouraged and to encourage one another. And so, but when we think about it, we think about church being all about us. I want to read this the statistic really quick. This is what's becoming of a generation between the ages of 18 and 39. Self-proclaimed, born-again Christians are increasingly pluralistic in their worldview, with over 60% of the ages of 18 to 39 now agreeing that Buddha, Muhammad, and Jesus are all valid paths to salvation. Only a slight smaller number between the ages of 40 and 55 are there as well. So think about this. Self-proclaiming, born-again Christians, think 60% of them think that there is more than one way to heaven. Thinking you can follow Muhammad, you can follow Buddha. As long as you're a good person, you're going to get there. But you can't be a Christian and believe that. If you believe that John 14:6 is true, if you believe that John 14:6 says that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can get to the Father except through me, you can't be a Christian and believe there's multiple ways to heaven. It just doesn't work that way. But because it doesn't start with our feelings, and that just doesn't make sense to us. And so, you know, as long as they're a good person, we think that they're going to go to heaven. And this is the attack of the enemy, to make you believe these things, to make you believe that you can be pluralistic, that you can believe in multiple different ways to heaven. And it's crept in, you know, and think it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And so we need to stand firm in our beliefs of knowing that there is one way to heaven, that there is only one way to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. That's how it is. And that's what our core beliefs are. But again, self-proclaiming Christians, 60% don't even believe the basic doctrine of Christianity. That's the culture we're living in, and because that's the attacks of our enemy, because we begin to make things all about us. Well, that just doesn't make sense in Scripture. You know, that was written a long time ago, so I just feel like it should be this. It doesn't work that way. We as Christians need to start with the Word of God and as a foundation of our doctrine and make sure that we are centered and on that, and we're not being distracted, and we're not making the gospel about us, because that's what we tend to do. We want what we want, and we want it now. We want to make sure we feel good, and everything is wrapped up within 30 minutes. Last, if I was Satan, I'd battle against performance. You see, so many times in our lives, we think it's all about our performance. We think that if we argue on Facebook or Snapchat or we put things on there, that we are going to change someone's opinion. We think that as long as we're obedient and as long as we are good, that people are going to want to follow Jesus even more. So let me ask you this. I'm going to rattle off a few things here, and I want you to ask yourself this. Do you think that what I'm about to say will make you want to follow Jesus anymore? In my life, I have never in my life smoked a cigarette. I have never in my life done cigars. I've never in my life had any tobacco, ever in my life, never. In my life, I pay off my credit card every single month. I've had zero debt besides my house, since like 2003, all right? And my house has been paid off for the last couple years, all right? Zero debt, nothing. That's how we live our lives. My wife and I, we didn't have sex before we were married. We didn't do that. We do devotions with our kids from time to time. Probably not as much as we should, but we do. And you know what else we do? Every morning on our way to school, we pray with our kids. We start our day in prayer. See, these are things that we do. And you're looking at me and you're like, yeah, that's great. Good for you. You're the pastor. You should do that. But let me ask you that. I just rattled off some performing things, some things that in my life that I've done. Does any of those make you want to follow Jesus more and make you love? No, it makes you feel judged. It makes you feel condemned. It makes you feel like you're not good enough. And when we begin to act like that, and we begin to realize those things, and we count on our performance, it makes us start to think that we're better than somebody else. And it makes the persons that we're better than, it makes them feel terrible and horrible and awful. But yet that's how we live our lives. We live our lives in this performance of this is what we do. And all those things in which I did are good things, and everybody should do those things. I get it. That's great. But that doesn't help other people necessarily come to Jesus. It doesn't help an unbelieving world necessarily say, oh, you know what? I feel really bad about where I'm at because I don't do any of that stuff. And so therefore, I'm going to follow Jesus more. That's not really true. It might make you feel guilty, but it's not going to help you become followers of Jesus more. Because what is it's not about performance. It's not about your works. You know, it's not about you being superior to the person next to you. It's not about you comparing yourself to that person to think that you are better than that person. Because that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to compare. He wants you to begin to think that you are better because, look, hey, at least I'm not as bad as Dan White. You know, I mean, that's what he wants you to think, and that's what he wants you to do. And so this is the thing, is that's a trick of Satan. And so what is it? What is it? This was a kind of a, like, you're like, hey, you're kind of negative today. You're telling us all about Satan's tactics. You know, this is me. You know, there's times that I'm apathetic. There's times that I'm selfish. There's times, you know, that I try to work based anything on my performance. So what am I supposed to do? This is it right here. Love. And let me explain this briefly. You want the antidote to everything. If you start to think about how Jesus handled things and how Jesus handled the battles in which he had to deal with, Jesus went to parties and people were drawn to him, not because of his holiness, not because of his righteousness, not because of all the great things that he did. They were drawn to him because of his love. They were drawn to him and sinners would mock to him because of his love for them, because of how he made them feel. Did he speak truth into their lives? Absolutely he did. But what was he drawn to? What drew people to them was his love. You know, there was a prostitute who took perfume and her hair and was drawn to him and didn't know how else to express her love and thankfulness for him. That she cleaned his feet and washed his feet with her hair. There was morally righteous people that were drawn to him because there was something different about Jesus. There was something different about the way that he expressed himself. He was the guy at the parties that made people feel loved. He made people feel something different so he could speak truth into them. And listen, this is true. In John, it says this: by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Meaning this, if you want to battle the apathy, if you want to battle the selfishness, if you want to battle the performance thing, you need to anchor it in love. You need to look at the person that's next to you, the person that you disagree with, the person that has a different opinion than you, and you need to love them. And you need to love them like God loves them. And how is that? I shared this several years ago, but I'm going to share it again. A few years ago, I was thinking about this idea of love, and we understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and so that he's love. He's God incarnate. He loves people. We understand that. But what does it look like for a follower of Jesus to love? In Acts, there's a guy by the name of Stephen, and Stephen is just kind of a pastor guy. He just wants to be the admin guy. He's just kind of a guy that does the books. But in Acts, there's a time where he has a chance to preach. And he begins to preach to these religious people. He begins to share the gospel. He's sharing what's on his heart. He's sharing the passion. He's telling, listen, this is how you get to heaven. This is what Jesus truly is in his life. This is what it is. And these people, as they're listening to Stephen, they become more and more angry. And they became more and more upset. And eventually, they get so angry and so frustrated that they drag him out and they throw him into a pit where they begin to throw rocks down at him, pulverizing his skull. And as his face is swelling and his blood is pouring down, you know what Stephen's thought is? One of his last thoughts here on earth, it records it in Scripture in Acts. It says this, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who does that sound like? That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? And we get it when Jesus is like that. We understand if Jesus is the one that's on the cross and he's like saying, hey, listen, Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They don't understand that this has to happen. But then we get that because that's Jesus. But what about Stephen? Stephen's a guy like you and I. And he's so passionate about Jesus. He's so madly in love with Jesus. And he's so madly in love with other people that the mere people that are pulverizing his skull, the mere people that are putting an end to his earthly life, his last thoughts are out of love to pray for them. That's love. That's how you know you're a disciple. Because your thoughts, people are all generated about love. Because I know that I fall short from that. Listen, I get cut off in traffic, and there's sometimes I think about giving them the number one sign. You know, I mean, seriously. You understand? But in our lives, they're going to know that you are my disciples by your love. Guys, our battle isn't with one another. Our battle isn't with each other. Our battles isn't against the flesh and blood, but it's against people. It's against the unseen world. And we have to understand our enemy. We have to understand that there's things in our lives that we need to show grace and love because you've been shown grace and love. May you be like Stephen and show that love up to your dying moment. Would you bow your heads with me for a second as the worship team comes up? I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if any of this stuff even mattered to you today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what area in your life that has been a struggle. I don't know, maybe it's apathy. Maybe it's you get too comfortable on your own performance. Maybe it's your selfishness. Maybe it's all three. I don't know where you're at. But I really feel in the moment that there has to be something that you can say, listen, I need to love more in this area. So in the quietness of this moment for a second, would you ask yourself, where is it that I need to work on? Where is it that God is chipping away at me? Where is it that I need to increase my love? Father, would you reveal to us the truth? Would you reveal to us the areas in our lives that you are chipping away at, the areas in our lives that aren't quite in tune with you? Would you help us to step up, get rid of the apathy, move away from ourselves? To stop thinking that we're better than everyone else because of our performance. Father, would you heal our hearts? Would you heal the relationships in our lives that are fractured because of our opinions, because of our stances? Would you restore families that are in those situations? Would you heal friendships? Father, we thank you and we love you. God, as we go from here, would you help us to increase the love in our lives? In your name we pray. Amen.